So it was a few years back in Vermont when I got called up for jury duty. Everybody's favorite? Yeah. I didn't want to do it. I don't really know why I didn't want to do it, except that nobody wants to do it. So I think I just picked up on that and decided I didn't want to do it. And I called the courthouse and explained to them that I was a minister. And I needed to be available for my flock. That was kind of their response too. Didn't work. I couldn't get out of it. Now, I understand the theory of jury duty. In fact, I took a course when I was in college. Joe, are you here? From Julian Rammelkamp, which was explained the origins of the Anglo-Saxon jury system, which you may not know, but it was established back in like the 10th century. It's that ancient, right? So it is a well-established democratic practice. The great French philosopher who wrote the book Democracy in America said that the jury system is the most important political institution for democratic self-government. It's the cornerstone of democratic society. I still didn't want to do it. It was going to get in the way of work. It was going to get in the way of all the reading I wanted to do and my free time. And they didn't even let me take my crocheting in with me because I might use that G-size hook as a weapon or something. I don't know. So then I had my epiphany, my V8 moment, right? And I figured out that jury duty is indeed truly a privilege. Until very recently, jury pools were drawn from lists of registered voters exclusively. Some states still only draw their jury pools from the lists of registered voters. Now, if you know your U.S. history, you will know that until about the first half of the 20th century, the only people registered to vote were white men. Yes. It wasn't until the first part of the 20th century that women, generations before me, protested, were beaten, and arrested, trying to get the right to vote and sit on a jury of their peers. African Americans, despite the 15th Amendment passed in 1870, stating that voting could not be denied a person because of their race, okay, African Americans, as we well know, were terrorized, beaten, arrested, and lynched as they were protesting, campaigning, and trying to get the right to vote and sit on a jury to have a jury of their peers. I was ashamed of myself for not thinking of this because, after all, I taught this stuff to college students. And I decided I shouldn't take so lightly what people spent years campaigning and protesting and dying for. So I gave up 3 Wednesdays of my time for the privilege of jury duty. Now, as I wrestled this week with how to talk about baptism on this Sunday, the Baptism of Christ Sunday, I realized that baptism is sort of like jury duty. Just as jury duty is a foundation of democratic society, baptism is the cornerstone of Christian community. It's the sacrament that initiates and incorporates us into the body of Christ. And the words of the ritual that we use remind us that this is the moment when God declares, "You are my child, with you I am well pleased. You are mine." The ways of the world no longer control our destiny because we have a new identity, child of God, not child of the world. Now, this is tough for us because we got a whole lot of other identities that are a lot more present and pressing and urgent. Parent, child, student, grandparent, caretaker, employer, employee. If you were asked to put up your profile on Facebook or Tinder or whatever social media you use, where would child of God fall? In naming your identity. It's something, our baptism is something probably a lot of us don't think about on a daily basis. But I had an epiphany about baptism as well. It was an epiphany that revealed to me the privilege of being named and claimed by God that I had totally taken for granted. Just like jury duty, there was a period of time in our history where baptism was denied to a certain group of people in our country. It was back in the days of slavery. As early as the 17th century, slaveholders feared that if they baptized their slaves into the Christian faith, they would have to then release their slaves because they thought there was some law that said Christians couldn't hold other Christians as slaves. So not wanting to lose their property, they didn't baptize their slaves. And we Northerners should all remember that this was just as common in the northern colonies, because there were slaves held in Massachusetts and Connecticut, as well as in the Carolinas. So even though the whole rationale for bringing Africans over here to America and holding them in slavery, the whole rationale behind that was to Christianize these heathen people, even though that was the rationale, once here, slaveholders didn't want to do it, because then they wouldn't have their property anymore. So they denied their slaves that privilege of being named and claimed by God, even though white preachers came and preached to the slaves, and Bible studies and catechisms were written for slaves. Well, the colonies had to figure this problem out. So ultimately, they passed laws, each individual colony passed laws, saying that baptism did not change a person's status as a slave. So slaveholders were free to then go ahead and baptize their slaves. And ministers facilitated this whole process by changing the words in the liturgy of baptism. They added clauses into the ritual that said that the slave would have to, was agreeing to get baptized, not so that then they could get free, but that they were getting baptized simply for the sake of their soul. This year is the 400th anniversary of the first slaves being brought to this continent. And so as we sit here on this day, the Baptism of Christ Sunday, most of us, I hope, are a little shocked and disgusted at this corruption of the ritual surrounding one of the sacraments of our church. We might try to find consolation by knowing that God is bigger than any human-made ritual, so that surely then these people who were enslaved could know, despite the corrupted ritual, despite being baptized or not, that they were indeed named and claimed by God. But here's the thing about rituals. They are important because rituals are what establish our relationship to the world. Think about rituals, marriage, changes how you relate to the world. Quinceañeras in Hispanic communities are an important ritual marking a young person's change in the world, right? Bat mitzvahs, bar mitzvahs, you could even say graduations are rituals that change our relationship to the world. And it's the same thing with the sacraments. The rituals, the words that we use surrounding the sacraments establish our relationship. The ritual of communion tells us that we no longer relate to the world as male or female or teacher or parent or whatever, but we relate to the world as the body of Christ. And in baptism, the words of the ritual tell us that we relate to the world now not as child of the world, but as child of God, named and claimed. And the problem here is that before slaves got to go through any kind of ritual of baptism, they were forced to go through really a whole other ritual that changed their relation to the world. The first step was getting, of course, captured in Africa and shoved on a slave ship. Have any of you seen those maps and charts of slave ships and how tightly they crammed in the human beings in the belly of the beast? And then they crossed the ocean in one another's vomit and feces and urine, chained together, dying together, and came to the slave market in the Caribbean, where they would frequently be stood up naked before all the world, poked and prodded every orifice until someone decided to purchase them and then brand them and then put shackles around their ankles and their feet and their necks. This was the ritual that told them, you are no longer free African. You are now enslaved African. If these slaves eventually did decide to get baptized, even then, it was a ritual that told them the slaveholder still stood between them and God, for it was the slaveholder who named and claimed them first. Yet baptism remained the one ritual that enslaved persons could actually choose to do, despite any conditions put on them. So in the 19th century, in the early 1800s, there were huge revivals going on all across these new United States, and many slaveholders and slaves started getting baptized. The rolls of membership in churches just burst with slave populations. Because the meaning of baptism remained what it had always been, initiation into God's realm, a place where you are given a new identity, a place where you are named and claimed by God. So I invite you all here to pause and stretch your imaginations a bit. Imagine yourself named and claimed by a master. Small m. Imagine yourself named slave, Negro beast, mammy, uncle, boy. Those are just the polite terms. Imagine yourself claimed with a brand burned into your flesh. claimed by the scars on your ankles, your wrists, your neck, and your back. And then come the waters of baptism. And then God claims you. The heavens break open, and God says, "You are my child. I have called you by name. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. The river will not overwhelm you. The fire will not burn you because you are mine." That's baptism. That's baptism. We heard those words from Isaiah this morning, and they were spoken to the people of Israel, who had been told they were worthless, exiled slaves of the Babylonians. Isaiah tells them that they have been deeply despised and abhorred by the nations. But now, says the Lord, now I have redeemed you. The people who were slaves knew these words. They felt them in their bones. They knew they were deeply despised, slaves of the rulers. But now, baptism. It's likely most of us here do not, have not, did not experience baptism in such an obvious and powerful way. Because the other identities that many of us carry around are not the denigrating identities that slaves and black folks in the days of Jim Crow were forced to carry around with them and really still carry around today. Stop. Think a moment. Think of some of the identities, some of the names given to people in our world. People living on reservations. We have a football team named a racial slur. Names given to people at our southern border. Women wearing hijabs, men wearing turbans. When I consider the power of baptism, of being named and claimed by God for people who have had such denigrating and degrading names and identities forced on them, I am deeply saddened by how casually I have taken my own baptism and my children's. I'm humbled when I stop to remember that my baptism joins me with all these saints before me. And I am compelled to regard with reverence and amazement the act of grace in which God claims me and names me beloved child.